Glad that you all are here. It's not too bad of a morning out. Nice and sunny. Time flies very quickly, though. Boy, I can't believe we are halfway through the month of July. I mean, that's just amazing to me. And I've heard the older that you get, the quicker things go. So, man, it sneaks up on you before you know it. But I am glad that you all are here. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this day that you've given us. And God, I thank you for your goodness, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for loving us. Father, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I thank you for the folks that came out faithfully, Lord, to your house. And Lord, I just pray that as we spend time in your word, Lord, that you would teach us the things that you'd have for us this morning. God, that we could understand greatly and deeper, Lord, how much you love us. God, I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here, Father, that are not saved, they've never put their faith and trust in you. I pray, Lord, that they would get saved today before it's too late. And Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. And pray, God, that you bless during this time. Pray, God, that you give me the words that you want me to speak. And that everything that we do would bring honor and glory to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Something that I wanted to make mention of, and I forgot to last week. Look back in Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 28. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 28, I talked a couple weeks ago and about the fact that many folks, that there are folks that believe that there's a gap between Genesis chapter number 1, verse number 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse number 2. But if you look over in verse number 28, there is the account in verse 27 about how that God created man in his own image. And then in verse number 28, it says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." I don't know if you all caught that last week. That word replenish there. So wait a minute. Replenish. That means refill. Like something was there before. No, actually in the old English, replenish just means the word fill. Okay. So I don't know if you all caught that or not. I failed to make mention of that. I wanted to make sure that everybody understood that. Anyway, we are back in Genesis chapter number 2. And we talked a little bit about how that God placed Adam in the Garden of Eden. And we looked all the way, we stopped at verse number 14. And we made mention of the fact that the Garden of Eden was located in present-day Iraq. Correct? Okay, look down at the next verse there. It says, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." So Adam was created by God, made in God's image for a specific reason and purpose. Okay? It says in verse number 16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Look down at the next verse. Next verse says, verse 18, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him." And so I want you to understand, too, that a lot of these things that you read, as you read them, you have to compare Scripture with Scripture. So what do you mean? What's going on here? The very idea that God made Adam, but God also made Eve. And so the Word of God is going to kind of, in this passage of Scripture, it's going to detail for you how that God created Eve. It's interesting. But there's also some things made mention of in here about what Adam did. Verse number 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof." It's interesting to me that as you read this, you understand that Adam had rational thought. He had imagination. That's a gift of God. Okay? There is nothing wrong with imagination as long as it doesn't turn sinful. I mean, stop and think about what is literally going on here. You have a man who's created in the image of God, what we're told. And he sits down and he sees all of these animals that God brings to him. That's what the Word of God says. And he gives them a name. I mean, that's amazing. You know, I mean, I don't know if you ever realize that. Guys, that's a job. That's a lot to do. To sit down and to name these creatures. And I want you to also keep in mind this. And Crystal and I were talking about this earlier in the week. It's hard for you and I to fathom what life was like before sin entered into the world. Okay? We can't imagine it. In the same way that you and I can't imagine how wonderful heaven's going to be, it's difficult to sit down and say that the way things were before the fall, it's hard to conceptualize that. It's hard to realize what it's like to never have an ache, to never have a pain, to never have anything destroyed, to never have to deal with any of that stuff. To actually be able to walk and talk with God face to face, to actually visibly see Him. I mean, we've never experienced that. I understand that I'm saved, and I understand that the Holy Spirit abides within my heart. I understand that I have communion with God. But to physically see Him, to physically and audibly interact with Him. You know, I'm told and I understand that as I read this book that God speaks to me. I also understand and I know God's presence, that God abides within my heart. That there are moments as I read this book that God is speaking to me and God says, you need that right there. I understand that. But the manner in which Adam and Eve communicated with Him, it's hard for you and I to conceptualize that. And so we find here, and what the writer of the book of Hebrews says, is that we take these things by faith. I understand that. Okay? And so we find here that God created Eve. In verse 21, it says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, this is an important verse because we need to keep this in mind for what happens in the following chapter. The idea that there was a transparency between the two of them. There was emotional intimacy, there was physical intimacy, but there was also a spiritual intimacy. That both of them enjoyed communion with God. They were paired. God had placed the two of them. God had created Eve specifically for Adam. And so if you look at the way that animals are designed, you have a male, you have a female. And Adam was the only one that had no companion. And God created her just for him. I mean, that's a special thing. You sometimes wonder what happened. In the sense, you know, of you see them and they're both created, and then all of a sudden it's like consciousness is there. And it's like, wow, I'm alive. I often wondered what that would be like just to see that moment. You know, I understand, and you do as well, that you are a living human being, that you have a soul. You're sitting here today, and you are more than just flesh. You're alive. There's something to you. You're an individual, specific person. I hope I'm not deep diving too much for folks. But that moment when that happened to them, When the dirt is literally beginning to form and a body's being fashioned by God, and all of a sudden God breathes into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, and Adam's like, and he looks, and he's alive. See, we're taught in many schools that didn't happen. We're taught that we're nothing more than just something that came from something else. We're taught that we've evolved from monkeys and apes. We're taught that after billions and billions and billions of years of time and chance and circumstance happening, that, well, here we are. And that's not according to the Word of God. See, you can take that and you can believe that, but life is devalued. Had a conversation with an individual this week talking about that an atheist values life. I said, how can you? I said, you believe in the perfection of humanity. I said, but essentially life is nothing more than a stepping stone and a building block to get to some future ideal that you hope will eventually happen. And folks, we find life right here. I find in the Word of God that I'm created in the image of God, that I am a special creation. And yes, I understand that folks want to classify you and I as a mammal, and they want to put us on the same page as an animal. Mammal meaning that my body has an internal temperature ability, okay? I'm warm-blooded, all right? And so many people classify you and I as mammals, but I'm more than an animal. I'm a being created in the image of God, and you are as well. We're special, okay? We're fallen, yes, but we're still created in the image of God. And so we find this the beauty of this right here. And it's hard for you and I to stop and think about what life was like before we get to the events of Genesis chapter number 3. It's hard to stop and think how that there was absolute perfection, that there was no sin, that there was no bitterness or anger or resentment or hurt feelings or hiding. People weren't hiding things. People weren't secretive. Okay? There was absolute 100% transparency, and folks don't realize that. It's hard. We find when we get to Genesis chapter number 3 that something has taken place. And what has taken place is this. We know from reading accounts in the Word of God in Isaiah and Ezekiel that Lucifer, once an angel of light, sinned. By pride he fell, and he corrupted, and he brought forth sin. In his pride he took a third of the heavenly host with him, and Satan came to earth with an agenda. And everything that God has created and everything that God made, Satan had a desire to corrupt it and to destroy it. And so he struck at God's creation. And we find here in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 3, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Of course, he asked this question to put her on the defensive, and I understand that, you do as well. We're told in Genesis chapter number 2 that Adam and Eve were given a specific command, and the command is found look in verse 16 of Genesis 2. It said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We also know, too, that in verse number 9, that there is made mention of another tree, which is also the tree of life. But it says here, "And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Okay, so there's different trees here. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had given them that specific command. And so Satan asked Eve this question, and it automatically it put her on the defensive. And so we look here and look what it says in verse 2. It said, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it," true, "neither shall ye," what? "Touch it." God never said that. He did not say that. I got to be honest with you, personally. If I understand that that thing's hot right there, okay, and I know that if I touch it, there's a pretty good chance that that's not going to happen. Now, if you stick your finger all the way down inside there, yeah, you might get zapped. But here's the thing: I understand it's pretty good reasoning to say, you know what, I'm just going to stay away from that thing, okay? And that's what she was saying to him. But that's not what God said. God never said you couldn't touch it. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know why you want to, but... But anyway, she's put on the defensive. And look what it says, though. It says in verse 3, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye," that word there, "die." Die, as in cease to live, cease to be alive. What's that talking about? Well, that's talking about the consequences of disobedience. God had already told them the consequences of disobedience were that you would die. That's hard to think about what was going through their mind, about what that meant, because you and I were faced with death. There's funeral homes, right? There's cemeteries. I mean, I could show you a baby picture. I mean, I guarantee I didn't look like this. We all get old. We do. Our bodies don't function the way that they used to. We age. And so we're very well acquainted with the fact of the aging process. But they weren't. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. That didn't enter into their understanding. All they knew is that God said, I shouldn't do this, and so I'm not going to. Why? Because I love Him. But the consequence of it was is that there was death. Physical death. But not just physical death. The ramifications of it were that there was to be a spiritual death. And I don't think that they fully understood or comprehended what that meant. They just knew that it was wrong, that it was sin. There was an understanding that God had placed His boundary, and so I'm not going to do this. And so, look what happens. Said, and the serpent said unto the woman, "Ye shall not surely die." Satan, in his temptation of Eve, of course, is trying to show her and convince her that God has been untruthful to her. That this boundary that God has put in place, that this mandate by the one that created her, has simply said, no, 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 no. No, that's not true, Eve. That's not true. Look what it says. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." So, Eve, don't you understand? I used to be just like you, Eve. I was His little servant. But I woke up, and I understood. And I comprehended the fact that just like you, you've been duped. God's trying to keep you from becoming like Him. Don't listen to Him. Don't believe what He's telling you. Don't believe what He's selling you. And in that moment, He's got her hooked. See, we look at this and we read this, but we're no different. Sin gets a hold of the heart of the child of God just like that. The devil throws things at you and I. And to be honest with you, there's things in this world that are just so tempting. We stop and we neglect and we act on it. She heard what he said. She thought about it. And then look what it says. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food. Food's good. Food is. There's certain kinds of food that aren't too good, but she looked at it and she said, boy, that does look good. Man, I'll bet that tastes great. I don't know what kind of fruit it was. Word of God doesn't really say. I know people have conceptualized an apple. I've heard some people say that it was grapes. I don't know. It doesn't say. Okay? Maybe it was orange, pomegranate, raspberries, bananas. I don't know. Okay? I'm not even going to guess. But whatever it was, it looked tasty. Look what else it says. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. Boy, food can be, can it? Looks good. And what else? It says, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You know, it's pretty interesting. Turn over to 1 John. Keep your place there in Genesis, but turn over to 1 John. Eventually, I'll make my way there too. 1 John chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 1 John. What in the world am I doing? 1 John chapter number. Let's see. Where am I going to? Love not the world. Where am I at? I am so sorry, folks. Oh, I'm sorry. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15. Apologize for that. 1 John 2, 15. I was thinking of another verse. 1 John chapter number 2, verse number 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's pretty specific there. Look what it says in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at all three of those categories. You have the lust of the flesh, you have the lust of the eyes, and you have the pride of life. John is basically saying that the philosophy of this world and the sin of this world revolves around those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Look back in Genesis. Look what it says in verse 6 again. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. It's what your flesh desires. Flesh wants to eat. Flesh cares about flesh, right? It was good for food. Look what else it says. And it was what? It was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes. Whatever I see, I want. And then finally, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life. What's the pride of life about? The pride of life means that I am the one who sets the objective standard of whatever anything is in this world. It means that what I say is king. If I feel that something should be this way, then it's my way. And so what it essentially is saying here in Genesis chapter number 3 is she looked at the food, it looked tasty, it looked good, and she understood what Satan was telling her was that if she ate this fruit, that she would be just like God. She would be the standard. She would be the power. She would be the boss. And to be honest with you, according to what John says in 1 John, the pride of life is about that. It's about me. It's always about me, and I'm the standard, and I can do this, and I'm that person, and I'm the mover, and I'm the shaker, and I take care of everything. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm the source and authority. That's the pride of life. Pride of life is centered around one person, myself. And that's exactly what Satan did when Satan fell. When Satan sinned against God, what was his desire? His desire was, and what he said was, I will be like the Most High. I'm the boss, not God. And so that's exactly what tempted Eve. And Satan, knowing this, brought this to her. Now look what it says. It says, she took of the fruit thereof, in the middle of that verse, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. See, Eve, I understand Eve was deceived by Satan, but understand this, she still made the choice to do it. Adam did too. Adam made a choice. I know that some folks like to romanticize this. You know, well, Adam saw and he knew that after that she had sinned, that he would no longer be with the love of his life. And so he just did it because he loved her too much and he didn't want to spend eternity without her. He sinned. He broke God's law. God said, don't do this. And he did it. It's interesting. There are folks that believe that God is an alien, and that God created this world, and that Adam and Eve were subjected to aliens, and they got a hold of something that they shouldn't have, and so they got punished. And there are actually people who believe that nonsense. Okay? The biblical account is simply this. God created the world. God made Adam. God made Eve. God had a rule, don't partake of this fruit of this tree, and they broke God's law. Plain and simple. And that's what the Word of God says. The Word of God says that they broke God's law. And it's tragic. Because we're told in the book of Romans that because of Adam's disobedience, that sin entered into this world. That everything that you and I now know, and the way that we operate, and the way that humanity relates to one another, and how people are angry and spiteful and bitter and vindictive and violent and nasty and vicious, everything came as a result of this act. Stop and think about it. Like I said, this is what we deal with. This is all we've ever known. This is the reason why that I was born a sinner and you were born a sinner. Everything that we live and operate under is the direct result of what happened right here at this moment. So we find, and it's tragic. Look what it says in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened. Oh, they were opened all right. Satan told her, said, oh, your eyes will be open. He lied to her what that opening meant. Their eyes were open and they understood that they had done something that they should not have done. And so it says here, and they knew that they were naked. They were vulnerable. They were frail. They were human. They were being created in the image of God, that they were not what Satan promised, that they were not and had not become all-powerful. They were instead powerless. And everything that they had that came from God, the one that they enjoyed fellowship with, the one that they could speak to and relate to, they were not him. And oh, they had that awareness and they had that understanding before, but instead, there wasn't love, there wasn't obedience, there wasn't a desire to please God. There was, for the very first time, fear and guilt and shame. Regret, remorse, anger at oneself. What have I done? What have we done? What's going to happen? What's he going to do? Look at us! And they hid, scared to death. Scared to death to talk to the one that they enjoyed, that they loved, that they couldn't wait to speak to for the very first time. Something's not right. Look what it says. It says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Cobbled up pieces of vegetation, trying to cover their shame. It's pitiful. It's sobering. But guys, that's what sin does. For the very first time, sin was in their heart. For the very first time, there was that separation between them and God. For the very first time, they experienced that. The thing that we're born with, our sin, the thing that we get so accustomed to, so callous to, so hardened to that it doesn't even bother us anymore. They experienced that for the very first time. And they were afraid. The Bible tells us that, and God, by the way, knew that this was going to happen, and God saw the act take place, and I can't imagine the sorrow that filled God's heart as he saw this happen, as he witnessed it, knowing that down the line what was going to have to happen. I can't imagine. Look what it says. It says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. I don't know how soon it was before you came to Christ, from the moment that you first heard the gospel, but man likes to hide from the presence of God, and has ever since. The invitation is given and God is tugging on your heart, and you know that you're lost and that you're dying and that you're on your way to hell. That if you choose to refuse God's Son and refuse to accept that sacrifice, you hide yourself from the presence of God. See, man's been doing it ever since. And so they hid. I don't know what they hid behind, but they hid. And in their heart of hearts, they were frightened and they were afraid, but there's no hiding from God. You can't hide from the one that created you. God knew exactly where they were. God gave them the opportunity to reveal themselves, and it just further shows the shame and the guilt of their sin. And look what it says. It says, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Adam, where are you? Where are you? Verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. That had never happened before. Never. Not one time. And you as a child of God, when you've done something that you know that God's disappointed with, there's that fear. I've sinned. You know that it's not right. You know that it's wrong. You know that as a child of God that you need to confess that sin to Him. But there's still that fear that's there. We're promised in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know that we're promised that, but there's still, there for some reason, we just want to hold on to that sin. We don't want to get it settled. And Adam, for the very first time, says, I was afraid. I hid myself. God knew what he was experiencing. God understood. God begins to question him. Look what he says. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Who told him? Well, he understood himself. Adam understood it. And look what God says. Hast thou eaten of the tree where I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God knew the answer to both of those questions. But God wanted to ask him to see if he fully comprehended it. No. He comprehended it already. He may not have understood the significance of what took place and the ramifications of it, but God wanted to ask him specifically. And look what it says, his very first response. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. It's the first thing he did. He shifted blame. Very first thing. And we're all sitting there and we're all smiling and we're all nodding our head. Why? Because we do the very same thing. Yes, we do. We don't own up to the things that we do wrong. What do? Well, it's somebody else's fault. I kid you not, and I use this as an illustration, but it's so true. There, those of you that you've been in the working world, you understand there's the, they come in late and they leave early. There's those kind of folks, right? I work in a factory. We got come in laters. We got leave earliers. All right? I have literally watched a boss walk up to somebody and say, I know that my boss is watching the front gate. Do not, under any circumstances, leave early. They walk out 15 minutes early. They get in trouble. And who do they blame? The boss! See, we're no different than him. Somebody else's fault. It's not mine. It's always somebody else's fault. And Adam, the very first response was, it's her fault. By the way, you gave her to me. If you wouldn't have given her to me, this wouldn't have happened. It's the very first thing he said. We do it all the time, and it's wrong. We need to own up to sin. If I do something wrong, I do something wrong. It's my fault. And that's the very first thing that we need to do as a child of God. When we sin. Nobody else, me. I made the decision and it was wrong. That's what Adam wouldn't have the gumption to say. Then look what happens. Judgment begins to be pronounced. The Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And she did the very same thing. I was tricked. I mean, well, he told me all this, and I believed it. Sin lies. Sin deceives. We know that Satan does. But we do it all the time. Oh, it won't happen to you. You'll never get ensnared. You're different. It's not going to happen to you. It happens to other people. Just go ahead. Do that. Oh, nobody will ever know. See, sin beguiles still today. And Eve's first response was, he tricked me. The bottom line was, is that God already said what was going to happen, and you chose to disobey. I mean, God just said, don't partake of the fruit of that tree. If you eat it, you're going to die. She was told that. Adam was told that. They disobeyed. Period. And no amount of rationalization, blame shifting, justification, or any of that other nonsense was going to work. Because the fact of the matter is that when you and I stand and we're held accountable to the standards of a holy and righteous God, there is no justification for sin. None at all. God is a God of judgment. God has to judge sin as sin, because if he didn't, he would not be good and he would not be righteous. God has to judge sin. And in this moment right here, what happened? Sin. God has to pronounce judgment. And so God begins to judge. Look what it says. Verse 14, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. They're still around today, snakes. Anybody like them? Nobody? No ball pythons or none of that stuff? Ever go to the zoo and they put the python around your neck? No? Oh, well, I was just curious. I just wanted to ask. Okay, but anyway, look what happens. Verse 15. It says, I will put enmity between the woman and thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, maybe you're sitting there and you're reading this, and you're like, okay, great. Guys, that is a major prophecy there in the Word of God. That is a significant prophecy. So what is that talking about? That's the prophecy that someday that God would send his Son into this world to pay for this very act that occurred. That's significant. That's a very significant thing. The idea, if you will, that imagine that you're walking and you get bit on the heel by a snake, and your way of dealing with that snake is going like that. That's kind of the gist of it. The Son of God was wounded for our sin. If you will, he was struck on the heel for our sin. The Bible tells us that God loved us so much that he was willing to pay the price for our sin. The blow of sin and death, that was a sting. But understand that when that occurred, that victory was given as the Son of God rose from the dead 3 days and three nights later. Okay? Satan was crushed by Christ's death on Calvary's cross. He was defeated. He is defeated. He's a defeated foe. And so, for the one that puts their faith and trust in Christ, you now have a choice. You are not a slave to sin. You can choose to not live in sin as a child of God. God has given you everything that you need to live for him and to live for his glory, that sin should not have dominion over you. I understand there's going to be moments of temptation. I understand there's going to be moments where you are going to sin and you're going to fail God. But it doesn't mean that you have to live in the hog trough of sin anymore as a child of God. God expects you to live for him. And you can live for him. See, the tragedy of this event, and it is tragic, because we look around, we deal with this every day. But it's only in the moment of this and with what happened to it that we comprehend one thing. We now understand the depth of God's love for you and I. I mean, stop and think about what is happening here. That man broke God's law. Man is guilty. And to be honest with you, God could have, if he wanted to, he could have wiped them out right there. God could have, as what some folks think, God could have just crumpled it all up and just threw it away and said, okay, I'm done. But God didn't do that. Instead, we read the account in the Word of God, how that God stepped through time and space to become the Redeemer of all those that would put their faith and trust in Him. I mean, that's amazing. Jesus Christ laid His life down for everybody so that you have the opportunity to put your faith and trust in Him and believe on the name of the Son of God and turn from your sin, and you understand the death of God's love even in the midst of your sin. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. And so next week we're going to look a little bit more about the consequences of their actions and understand more fully what takes place after this.